Sha'ban is coming in and then Ramadan. So this probably would be the last gathering with, that we have until after Ramadan, inshallah. Let me just summarize where we started and where we have reached. Basically, we looked at the concept of barzakh itself. And the main point is that barzakh, although death apparently is the end, it is only the end of this life. It is the beginning of the life between death and the day of resurrection. There are various Quranic ayat that we looked into, which indicate the life in barzakh. And that's where we looked at the concept which is there in the ahadith, emphasizing on the point that when it comes to barzakh, this is beyond the realm of science. You cannot experiment that. It is the only way to know about barzakh is to look at the Quran and the sayings of the Ma'asumeen. And death basically is separation of soul from the body. The soul continues to exist and it acquires another body, which is a mithali, non-physical body during the time of barzakh. And in barzakh, people are either tormented or they are in bliss or they are in the state of suspension, depending on the category of the individuals. We also looked at the ahadith which talk about the coming of the masumin, especially the panjatan at the time of death and in the grave at the time of the questioning. Now, at this point, I received a question that I had in my narration. I had mentioned examples of individuals who had seen the Prophet or Amir al-Mu'mineen before their death, at the time of death. And I purposefully selected the stories of the days of the Imams, so that that story can be certified by the Imams, positively as well as negatively. We looked at the example of those who were believers and the example of those who were not full believers. They did not believe in Ali in that sense. And the question was, are there examples of other pious people in Shia history, for example, who would testify that they also saw before they died? Well, there are many, many stories in the writings of many ulama, including Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Tabatabai Tehrani, not the author of Al-Mizan, one of his students. And there are many narrations that we see about men and women who were pious, muttaqi, who were blessed with the ziyarat of Rasul or Amir al-Mu'mineen or Bibi Fatima or Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam at the time of death. There is one narration I would like to share. Again, this is relying on the report of Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Tehrani, where he says that there is somebody from their extended family who lived in Samarra, and when he was a young lad, he became very ill. His mother took him to Qazimain for treatment, and they brought the best of Tabib and the doctor of the city. He says, I was almost in the last stages of my life. And at that stage, you know, the people are able to see things that normally we don't see. And that is why the person who is in Ihtazar would be able to see Ali and they would say, Assalamu alayka ya Ali. Whereas all sitting around or standing around him, they would have no clue about it. And so he was able to, you know, a person in that state called even see in a way, it depends on their level. When the Tabib came close, he looked at him, this young person, and he saw as if, you know, this is a dog coming towards me. So he said, I don't want you to see me. Anyway, you know, he insisted on the doctor, you know, gave a prescription which didn't work, and he was close to dying. He says, I saw Rasulullah come in. I saw Malakul Maut coming in a white dress, a very handsome person, you know, would come to take my soul. But my mother was crying. And when she realized that the medicine is not helping at all, she goes on the stairs, on the roof of the house, looks towards the haram of Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam. And she addresses him. She says, O Imam, you are Bab al-Hawaij. I want my son from you. Nothing has helped. And this young lad who is dying says, I saw another person come in. And he greeted Rasulullah saying that, oh my grandfather. And he says, you know, the mother has pleaded to me. So ask Malakul Maut to delay this process. And that is where Rasulullah, you know, asked Jibreel, go and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it is the Mashiyat and will of Allah, you know, because my son has made a promise to the mother of this child. And this is where this person, according to Sayyid Muhammad Hussain Tehrani, he said, I heard this from this person himself in his old age now. And so, yes, there are examples of individuals who have gone through a near-death situation. You know, we have many stories of those kind from different religious groups. Near-death situations where they would certify that, yes, this presence of the Masumeen at the time of death is something which can occur. Finally, we looked at the four groups in Barzakh. If you remember, those who are, if we may use the terms, perfect mu'min or perfect kafir, both of them will know immediately after death what is going to happen to them in Qiyamah. Barzakh for them would just be a preview of what is going to come on the Day of Judgment for them. Then we have the group of people known as Mustadha'afin, who either didn't hear the message, didn't get it, or were not in condition or a situation where they could, you know, get the message. Their situation is left with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would be mostly in suspension, and Allah will deal with them the way He wants on the Day of Qiyamah. The fourth group of the mu'mineen, whose sins are quite a lot, who cannot be, you know, the difficulties of the dunya or the agony of death was not sufficient as a kafara for their sins. For them, barzakh would be the time of purification in form of azab, so that on the Day of Qiyamah they come out in a better situation at the end. Tonight, the last discussion that we had 2 weeks ago was the manifestation of deeds at the time of death and in the grave. There were some hadiths where three things will come, some four, some five. And the issue, we also talked about the importance of the questioning in the grave and the issue of maintaining the faith at the time of death. We also talked about the issue of how can a dead person hear, especially looking at the tradition of talqeen. And finally, we had a brief narration of a hadith talking about the souls visiting their families. Whether it's on a weekly basis or bi-weekly, it depends on their status. Tonight, what I would like to do is in a more practical issue. And that is to talk about, number one, the causes of the azab in grave. What are the deeds which will bring about the punishment in barzakh, in the grave? And what are the ways of averting the azab from the grave? Let's look at the negative first. And you will see, again, we are just going through the ahadith on this issue. They're all different things. Some might seem very simple, some very important. So it's a mixture of items that we see in the ahadith of the imams. Number one, the issue of tad'i'un na'am, which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with various ni'mats and blessings. And there are people who just waste it or do israf in it. And that also becomes one of the issues where we have a narration from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where he says, زَغْطَةُ الْقَبْرِ لِلْمُؤْمِنِ كَفَّارَةٌ لِمَا كَانَ مِنْهُ مِنْ تَضْعِيءِ النِّعْمِ. Means the squeezing, the fishar of grave. For a mu'min is a kafara, atonement for him wasting the blessings. So even when Allah deprives us, He's testing us. When He gives, He's again testing us to see how we handled it. And this is something which has been mentioned in the riwayat. Number two, this has come in more than one hadith, an-namima wal-ghiba. An-namima and ghiba, the difference between the two is that an-namima, you know, a person creates fitna between two individuals. He goes to one and says, you know, so-and-so said this about you. And then he goes to the other and he says, you know, he was saying this about you. This is creating fitna between two individuals. This is called an-namima. And ghibat, of course, is backbiting. And this is where the hadith says, Adabul qabr yakunu min an-namima wal bawl wa azbur rajul an ahlihi. The other two items will come in the next slide. So the first here is an-namima, and there is also ghibat mentioned in some of the ahadith, which will be the reason for adab of qabr during the time of barzakh. Another that we see in that hadith which came earlier, and there are similar ahadith, is the issue of bowl. Bowl means urine. But the ulama, the way they describe is that to be careless about the najasat of urine. For example, doing it in the state when a person is standing, you know, he's making the clothes najis, his own legs or feet najis, you know, making the area najis. And then in the same state, when the time of namaz comes, he stands up and does namaz. So this carelessness about this simple matter of the najasat of urine is one of the reasons for the azab of qabr. Another is where a husband abstains from his wife. You know, this is again something, there are shari'i rules about it. But when it goes beyond the limit that the shari'i has given, it becomes cruelty. And this becomes the basis for the azab in grave. Another hadith that we see is the issue of being careless about salat. And one of the examples which is mentioned in the hadith is the issue of, for example, doing salat without wuzu or without proper wuzu. Doesn't make sense, but you know, the possibility is there. It doesn't make sense. A person would use the time to do namaz, but he's so careful, doesn't even care whether he has done the wuzu or not, or he does the wuzu in a way which is not really complete wuzu. And the narration that we have from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, which covers two things as far as the azab of qabr is concerned. He says there was a person who was made to sit up in the grave, and then the malaika told him that we are going to actually, you know, punish you with 100 lashes. And he says, you know, but you know, I'm a good person, why you want to do this? And so he pleads and, you know, asks for forgiveness. And they bring it down, down, down. Just think about it. From 100, they come down to 1. They said, okay, but you cannot be forgiven 100%. you will still get one lash. But then he says, what have I done? فَقَالُوا لَيْسَ مِنْهَا. Yes. نُجَلِّدُكَ لِأَنَّكَ صَلَّيْتَ يَوْمًا بِغَيْرِ وُضُوء. We are going to whip you once, because one day you prayed without doing wudu. Doing that by mistake is one thing. A person, you know, thought maybe he has done wudu and then he realized that no, that's that we are talking about somebody who really being careless about it. And not only that, they said another reason why you are going to be punished here is marartu ala dha'ifin falam tunsiru. You passed by a weak person. Now, whether he was politically weak, physically weak, financially weak, you had the ability to help him, but you just passed by, didn't even help him. You had the ability to help this person, but you didn't do it. And so this is just one, you know, whipping coming because of that. Number 7. Being verbally harsh to one's wife, you know, always using abusive language, insulting way of talking to the wife. And this is actually a very famous narration we have about Sa'd bin Mu'adh and his whole description of what happened to him. You know, it's interesting to look at the whole story completely. Sa'd bin Mu'adh was a very famous companion and sahabi of the Prophet. He died during the days of the Prophet. فَقَامَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَقَامَ أَصْحَابُهُ مَعَهُ. When he was told about the death of Sa'd, he stood up and the companions also stood up with him. And then he basically took charge of the funeral rites of Sa'd. He told them how to do the ghusl, and he was standing by the door where the ghusl was being given. And when the time of then the hunut was done, kafan was done, and when his body was now taken on the stretcher of those days, the Prophet followed the janazah bila hidain wala rida, without slippers and without his abba. He was barefooted without his abba. ثُمَّ كَانَ يَأْخُذُ يَمْنَةِ السَّرِيرِ مَرَّةً وَيَسْرَةِ السَّرِيرِ مَرَّةً. It would go on the right side once and then the left side on again until they reach to the grave. And then Rasulullah goes into the grave, you know, when they are now putting the body now down. And he was there to put the body of Sa'd into the grave and, you know, arrange the stones, and wherever there were cracks, they would put the mud or earth to cover it. And Rasulullah was doing this. He would say, Nawilni hajaran, Nawilni turaban rutaba. You know, give me a stone or give me clay to put in between. And then when he finished, he came out, the grave was basically covered, and he fixed the top of the grave himself. And when he was doing this, the mother of Sa'd was there, the old mother. And she addresses the grave by saying, Ya Sa'd, hani'an laka. Hani'an laka, laka al-jannah, which means, you know, may the paradise be good for you. Normally Arabs can just say hani'an laka, you know, may the time be good for you or the situation be good for you. You can say in whatever good things that happening to them. And she says, Ya Sa'd, hani'an laka al-jannah. And Rasulullah responds by saying, Ya Umma Sa'd, ma. O mother of Sa'd, stop. لا تجزمي على ربك. Do not, you know, I don't want to go to the literal meaning, paraphrase it, do not speak on behalf of Allah. You don't make the decisions. فَإِنَّ سَعَدًا قَدْ أَصَابَتْهُ ظَمَّةٌ. Because right away now, Sa'ad is going to the azab of fashari qabr, the squeezing of the grave. And then, you know, he left and the people left. But later on, people, the ashab came to him and they said, Ya Rasulullah, لَقَدْ رَعَيْنَاكَ صَنَعْتَ عَلَى سَعَدْ مَا لَمْ تَصْنَعْهُ عَلَى أَحَدٍ. When it came to the news of the death of Sa'ad, you did things we have never seen you doing for anyone. And then, you know, you followed the janaza without the abba, without the shoes. Rasulullah said, yes, I did that because the malaika were part of the funeral. And there was so much rush that I didn't want to put my abba there. Now he could see malaika, the people could not see the malaika. Then they said, you know, the way you went on the right side of his janaza, on the coffin, the left side. Rasulullah says, I wasn't alone. When I was doing that, Jibreel also was doing the same thing. And then they said, you are the one who ordered, you know, supervised the ghusl, you did the janaza. But then you are the one who said to the mother that, you know, don't assume things on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Sa'ad is going through fashari qabr, squeezing of the grave. So how can be the, you know, seems to be contradictions here. And this is where Rasulullah says, na'am, yes. I mean, just think about it. The concern of the Prophet and his enrollment in janaza, the way he walked, he talks about malaika coming in. He goes into the grave to put him in the lahat, you know, arranges the grave, everything. He is the one who led the namaz. And then this happens. And when they asked him, Rasulullah says, "Na'am, innahu kana fi khulqihi." Ma ahlihi soon. That yes, in his attitude towards his wife, he was harsh. You know, he was not good in his behavior with his wife. And this is basically a warning for us. You know, you look at his status in the society, that Rasulullah, you know, reacts in this way as far as his janaza is concerned. But then when it comes to the issue of the azab in the grave, you know, this becomes an issue because of his harshness in the way he dealt with his wife. Now, I know once I recited this very briefly in the Friday khutbah a few weeks ago, one of the brothers come and said that, you know, how can Rasulullah talk something negative about him? You know, first of all, you know, this was probably an opportunity to just make us realize as a lesson. And number two, probably this was not a concealed or a hidden, you know, attitude of him. It was known in the circle that he moved around. And this happens. And therefore, the lesson that we have to learn is the issue of maintaining our akhlaq, not only with those who are outside, but even with those who are close to us. You know, in Urdu they say, Chiragh tale andhera. If you lit a lamp, the light goes all far, far away. But if you look around the lamp itself, it is dark. So we have to be careful that, you know, our light shouldn't only go. Our good akhlaq, helpfulness and charity should not only be for outsiders. It should be for those also who are close to us. Now let us go to this was Nadir. Now we go to Bashir. Those were the warning things that can put us in, you know, trouble as far as the beginning of Barzakh is concerned. What are the things which can help us there? What are the things that we should be doing? Again, since we talked about Sa'ad and his case, let's go to the opposite of that. A lady who patiently bears the poverty of her husband or his bad temper becomes like Asiya with Fir'aun. You know, she gets relief from the fishar and azab of qabr. Now, it doesn't mean the husband should do this so that they get the opportunity to be patient and so that no azab for them in the grave. No, that's not the deal. Remember the example of Sa'd bin Ma'az on the other side. A wife who forgives her mahr to her husband, you know, they will be avoiding azab of grave. A child's charity, although the child is doing the charity for himself. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks for excuse, for bahana, to forgive. So although the good deed is not being done by the person who died, or for him, it is then being done by the child, but the implication is that the sawab will also go to the parents. And this is the famous story you must have heard. This is from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, he narrates that once the Prophet Isa alayhi salam marra bi qabrin yu'adhab sahibahu. He passed by a grave where the person in that grave was being punished. And then a year after that, he happened to pass by that grave again and he saw there was no azab there. So he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rabbi, marartu bi hadha al-qabr amma awwal fa kana sahibuhu yu'adhab. I passed by this grave last year and he was being punished. But now I see that, you know, he is not being punished. His situation has changed. فَعَوْحَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, يَا رُوحَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ أَدْرَكَ لَهُ وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ He had a son who became baligh during this year. فَأَصْلَحَ طَرِيقًا He repaired the road which was for the public usage. Means, you know, he did charity for the people. وَآوَ يَتِيمًا And he supported an orphan. فَغَفَرْتُ لَهُ بِمَا عَمِلَ إِبْنُهُ Allah says, I forgave him for the good deeds of the son. And so this is again, you know, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to spread his mercy. Just looks for an excuse, although it's nothing to do with the amal of the deceased. It's done by the son, but the parents also get the thawab for it. This can be looked at positively, negatively, both. One of the things which can avoid azab al-qabr is doing the ruku properly. You know, when we look at the adab of salat, how to do the namaz, one of the things which I told is, don't be like the birds, you know, who are feeding on the seed. They just do like this and like this. And actually, the hadith narrates it that way. So don't do ruku like the bird, you know, feeding on the seed and then gets up. No, just go to the full ruku position, then do the zikr properly and full, and then get up. Because we have to realize that the hadith says basically, man atamma ruku'uhu lam yudkhiluhu wahshatul qabr. A person who does his ruku complete will not have the issue of the strangeness in the grave or the agony of the grave. And because when we do the namaz is basically a way of expressing our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do it gradually. We start with qiyam. Then we go to the first stage of physical expression of humility in ruku. And there we say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdi. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying He is al-Azim. He is the great. We don't say al-A'azam, although He is the A'azam. But it's actually related to sajda. When we go to sajda, we say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. There we use this superlative term. He is the most high. From qiyam, you go to ruku. This is halfway of level of submission. There you are confessing and expressing your humility by saying, I praise Allah who is Azim, who is the great. But then we go to the full seven parts of the body on the ground, total physical humility. There we say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He who is the most high. That is the total expression of humility. And so when we do that, you know, the issue is, let us do it properly. Let us do it fully. Let us do it according to the adab which is required for ruku. لم من أتم ركوعه لم يدخله وحشة القبر. Whoever completes his ruku shall not suffer the squeezing or the strangeness, loneliness, or the constraint in the grave. Number four. Now this is not in our control. Ruku, we can control that, you know. dying on Thursday. This is again, it's, you know, Allah is looking for excuse. It's nothing to do with us. We can't choose that, although I'm told by some of, you know, the Urafa have a statement where they say some of our ulama can actually choose the day they are going to die. And they choose Thursday, you know, night or Friday. and so when we look at that, the Thursday night, according to some of the ahadith, noon from Thursday till noon Jummah time. You know, this is covered. Or Shabbat Jummah and the Friday itself. These are the sacred or the holy hours of our week. And if somebody, a mu'min who dies at that time, because of the time factor, you know, he is exempted from the azab of grave. For example, there is one hadith which says, and this is from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, quoted by the fifth imam, where he says, the Prophet said, من مات يوم الجمعة أو ليلة الجمعة, somebody who dies on Friday or Thursday night, رُفِعَ عَنْهُ عَذَابُ الْقَبْرِ, the azab of grave will be taken off from him. There are many other hadiths, for example, from 60 Imam, where he says, مَنْ مَاتَ مَا بَيْنَ زَوَالِ الشَّمْسِ يَوْمِ الْخَمِيسِ إِلَى زَوَالِ الشَّمْسِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعَابَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْ زَغْتَةِ الْقَبْرِ. Whoever dies between the afternoon, when the afternoon starts, of Thursday till the afternoon of Friday from the mu'mineen, Allah will rescue him from the squeezing of the grave. In another hadith, the sixth imam says, مَنْ مَاتَ يَوْمَ الْجُمْعَةِ كُتِبَ لَهُ بَرَاءَةٌ مِنْ زَغْدَةِ الْقَبْرِ. Whoever dies on a Friday, you know, he will have a pass, a bara'at, from the azab of qabr. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically even uses the time factor sometimes to influence as far as His mercy is concerned. Well, let's repeat from the last slide. Number five. Now this is not something that we would do. Visitation of the grave on Fridays. You know, when we talk about this issue, you know, that we, the deceased family members, have a right upon us to go and visit them on Fridays. Of course, here it's done on Sunday, the Lord's Day. But according to our tradition, it is Friday when the mu'mineen go and visit the graves of their family members. Their visitation itself becomes a cause for relief of those who are being visited. So it's not only the issue of reciting Surah Fatiha or giving charity, which are important things to be done, probably more important than visiting their grave, but even visitation of graves on Fridays is a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows His mercy towards those mu'mineen who have been buried. Now one more example, which was very common in East, in India, probably in Pakistan also, and in East Africa, I think even now there is a tradition, I'm not sure. And this is where we come to learn some of the things, why it is done. You know, I'm sure some of you have seen this, the tradition that when the body is being buried, they take two sticks, branches from a tree, not very thick ones. You know, they cut off the leaves, and just the green branch is placed by the hands on right and the left side of the body in the grave. I myself didn't know why it is being done until I started reading all these ahadiths for this program. And it is interesting. And again, I look at it as a bahana. You know, Allah is looking for an excuse, you know, to forgive people. As long as those two branches, because they are cut on the same day, they are not, you know, it's not the Canadian style that you buy in bulk and keeping there in the hostel room, no. You know, you cut it on the same day, it's fresh, it's green. As long as this freshness and greenness is still there, the malaika will not come for azab or fashar qabr. And you know, once it is there and it stays for a few, I don't know how many days it will take for it to lose its freshness, then in a way they will be forgotten. There will be no more azab or fashar for them. Of course, this forgotten word is my own, but that is the sense you get of the hadith. For example, one hadith from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam. Where Zurara, a very prominent Sahabi of the fifth Imam, he asked him, he said, you know, have you seen when they bury the people, they put the jarida, the two, you know, branches by the body. Why is it being done? And Imam responds by saying, يَتَجَافَ عَنْهُ الْعَظَابُ وَالْحِسَابُ مَا دَامَ الْعُودُ رُطُبًا. That as long as the azab of the grave and even the questioning will be subsided from him as long as those branches are still fresh. And then the Imam says, "Wal azab kulluhu fi yawmin wahid." All this squeezing of the grave and the azab initially will be there on the first day. So if it doesn't happen, you know, they will say, the malaika will say, okay, just, you know, put him in the suspension group, or so they will not go through the issue of the azab. There is another narration that we have from the Prophet himself, where he was passing by, very similar to the example of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, where he was passing by a grave where the person was being punished. We believe that the Prophet can see even inside the grave. And so he asked somebody to bring two branches, fresh ones, and you know, they cut the leaves, and then he put one on the head side of the grave, inserted it down, and the other on the feet side. And with that, you know, the Prophet said, because of the freshness of these two branches, the azab will be avoided from him and suspended from him. So maybe we should continue those traditions that we see in the East and do it here also, if we can. This is especially for those who work in the ghusl committee. Number seven, the tradition of putting water on the grave. Now, we know it's a tradition. We see, you know, people go around and put the, this is sunnat. But why is it being done? One of the reasons, of course, is to make sure that the grave becomes compact, you know. But one of the main reasons, other than, you know, making sure the grave has in a way settled down, is the issue of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The statement from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, يتجافى عنه العذاب ما دام الندى في التراب. The azab, the punishment, subsides from him as long as there is wetness in that earth of the grave. You know, and so these are all different ways, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do this, do this. You know, we will avoid the azab from the mu'mineen and the mu'minat. Number eight, this is to be done when we are alive in order to help us to avoid the azab of the grave. And these are various recitations from Amir al-Mu'mineen and other imams. One is Surah An-Nisa every Friday, Surah Az-Zukhruf, recitation of Surah Qalam in Wajib or Sunnat prayers after Surah Al-Hamd. Of course, recitation of Namaz-e-Shab, which has a strong impact in avoiding Azab of Qabr. Recitation of Surah Takathur before going to bed for avoiding the Azab of Qabr. And also reciting Suratul Mulk at the grave of a mu'min or a mu'mina at the time of burial relieves the deceased of Allah, of the Adab. And this is again coming from the hadith of our imams. Now, we talked about the issue of the time, Thursday and Friday. Sometimes even the place and its own sanctity also helps in this issue. For example, burial in Najaf. Basically, a person will not go through the issue of azab. Now there are many other, not the narrations from the imams, but the stories from the pious people whom they have seen examples where even the, or they saw in the dream what happened to someone, that even people who are buried around the haram of Imam Raza alayhi salam in Mashhad, for example, that also has its own sanctity and impact as far as avoiding the azab and the fashar is concerned. And number 10, low for the Ahlul Bayt and his Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet. You know, this concept of vilayat and low and hub of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad is very essential and very powerful in helping us during the time of Barzakh. Just one hadith on this issue from the Prophet himself, where he says, حُبِّي وَحُبَّ أَهْلَ بَيْتِي نَافِعٌ فِي سَبْعَةَ مَوَاطِعٍ أَهْوَالَهُنَّ عَظِيمًا. That my love for me and for my Ahlul Bayt will be beneficial in seven such situations whose circumstances are very fearful. Means those seven situations where we will be afraid. In the wafat, at the time of grave, at the time of death, wa fil qabr, when we are being buried, and when the issue of the malaika coming in, the issue of fashar al qabr, wa indal nushur, when we are resurrected on the day of qiyamah, wa indal kitab, when our scrolls of deeds are given to us, whether it's going to be given in our right hand or our left hand, or tied around our neck, you know, it's the vilayat of Ahlul Bayt will help us at that time so that we become Ashabul Yameen and not Ashabush Shimal, the people who get the A'mal in the right hand. وَعِنْدَ الْحِسَابِ, and when the actual accounting of our deeds will happen, this is where the love of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt will come to our help. وَعِنْدَ الْمِيزَانِ, and when the deeds will be weighed, the good and the bad. وَعِنْدَ الصِّرَاطِ, and the last step before reaching the destination of the Sirat, and that is where the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad will help us. And so, yes, there are issues we have to be careful, but there are also positive elements of hope. And we have to maintain that sense of fear as well as the sense of hope on a balanced level. And that is the situation of the heart of a mu'min. This hadith that I have mentioned to you, there is actually a similar statement from Amir al-Mu'mineen between the time of Zarbat and Shahadat, when Haris Hamdani comes. And, you know, he talks to the Imam. Imam talks about himself. And that's what he says. He says, you will see me. You will see me at the time of Ya Haris Hamdan. You will see me at the time of death, at the time of the questioning, and you will see me in the Muqasama. And what is Muqasama? So Haris asked him, what is Muqasama? He said, when, you know, the Jannat and the people are divided into Jannat and Jahannam, I will be there. I will say to, you know, Jahannam, leave this person alone. He is my follower. And take this person away, he is my enemy. And of course, if you look at the statements that we have from even people like Imam Shafi and others, you know, they are the one who has composed poetry saying, Qasimun Nari wal Jannah. You know, that Ali is the Qasim, the one who divides people between Jannah and Jahannam. Let me end with this statement of Ahmad bin Hanbal. I might have used it before, but as a compliment to this hadith, where Ahmad bin Hanbal was asked about the statement that Ali used to say that I am Qasimun Nari wal Jannah, that I am the one who is going to divide people into Jannah and Jahannam. So Ahmad bin Hanbal said, what is the problem in believing in that? He says, don't you believe that the Prophet said that Ya Ali, la yuhibbuka illa mu'min wa la yubghidhuka illa munafiq? That, O Ali, nobody loves you but a mu'min and nobody hates you but a munafiq. They said, yes, this is a confirmed hadith. And then Ahmad bin Hanbal says that, where will the mu'min go? They said, to Jannah. Then he said, where will the munafiq go? They said, to Jahannam. So he basically related that concept to that hadith of Rasulullah, that Hubba Ali becomes the criteria of knowing who is going to go to Jannah and who is going to go into Jahannam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand His commandments and to be vigilant and careful about our responsibilities towards Him and towards the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we can stay away from the fishar of qabr as well as the azab of qabr. And may he include us among those who are the true followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad salawatullah alayhim ajma'een. Any questions? Okay, you go ahead. The question is that when we talk about namaz-e-janaza, between the fourth and the fifth takbir, where we do the dua for the mayyit, we say, إِنَّ لَا نَعْلَمُ مِنْهُ إِلَّا خَيْرًا, that we don't know anything about him but good. We're testifying. The question is that is this applies only to the those who are followers of Ali, or do we use it for others? No, this is only for those who are in the wilayat of Ali ibn Abi Talib. If it is the janazah of somebody else, the words will change, which I don't know myself. But you can always say that may Allah raise him, if you had to do the dua, may Allah raise him with his awliya. I don't think they will have any problem with that. Yes. Well, no, it's not supposed to be balanced in that way. This is just, you know, what we saw in the hadith. It's not that one goes against the other. There could be even one which covers all. We have to try our best and be hopeful, inshallah. Yes. The main thing, I think, you know, if we look at the hadith, and especially the hadith from the sixth imam where he says, I'm not concerned about you on the day of Qiyamah. I'm more concerned about the time in Barzakh. It seems that the more concern is about, you know, حقوق الناس, and that is the main issue. So as long as we try our best, inshallah, things would be okay. Yes. If 40 mu'mineen attend the namaz janazah and utter those words of the dua between fourth and fifth is takbir, that, oh Allah, we don't know anything about this person but good, the self becomes an excuse for Allah to forgive that person. We say that even if we know that he has done things bad, we do it to cover his mistakes. And when 40 mu'mineen do that, Allah says, well, you know, they are trying to cover his mistakes, and I am Sattarul Uyub. They are only Satirinul Uyub, but I am Sattarul Uyub. And so I have to do even more than that. And that becomes an excuse to forgive the sins of that person. Similarly, in the kafan, you know, when they ask to write the Shahadat with this signature of 40 mu'mineen, these are all different things. But that should not make us relax that then we can do whatever we want, we have that on the other side. No, then it will not be taken seriously. To explain more about these seven items in the... Okay, in the fil qabr, means the love of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt will help us in the grave. It refers to the squeezing of the grave, azab of the grave, the questioning. At that time, this love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad will come to our rescue, to help us in those situations. And the issue of wa'inda al-nushur, on the day of resurrection, because that will be the day. And that is the day when, as Quran says, nobody will know one another. You know, parents will not even be ready to recognize their mother will run away from the child. The child will run away from the mother. Everybody is on nafsa nafsi, on their own. In that situation, this hope of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad will give us kind of a, you know, assurance in that chaotic and very distressful event. Huh? Oh, in the kitab. In the kitab is when our record of deeds, that's the scrolls of deeds, that's the kitab, which will be given to us at that time. Yes. Well, since we don't know what is going to be his situation, whether he is in the category of the mu'mine kamil or mustaza'af or a mu'mine, you know, sinful, we as those who are bearing him have to do whatever we can so that more causes of mercy of Allah is there for him. Now, does that mean that we are making things bad, worse for him on the day of Qiyamah? We can't say that, because we don't know what is his situation in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know the answer. I don't know really whether it's totally avoids our azab in the barzakh as well as qiyamah, or he still has to go. It depends on the situations, on the level of sins probably. Yes. On the, well, that specific riwayat that you are saying that Bibi Fatima al-Zahra will come on the day of Qiyamah with the shirt of Imam Hussain alayhi salam? Oh, with the arms of Hazrat Abbas, and use that as a wasila for forgiveness of the sins of the Shias. There is nothing to say that it cannot happen that way, although I myself have not yet seen a riwayat like that, but it doesn't mean I have seen all riwayat, no. But of course, even sixth Imam's hadith about Barzakh says, on the day of Qiyamah, we will be there for you. So on the day of Qiyamah, that kind of assurance has been given. It is more about the situation in Barzakh. Yes. Lewa, what is Lewa al-Hamd? Lewa means a flag. It's one of the names of the flags which will be given to Amir al-Mu'minin on the day of Qiyamah. Okay, so inshallah, pray that we'll be able to meet again for these sessions after the month of Ramadan.